like to. So you might have recognized I already started in James chapter 1 with the kids. And I guess they can get the same message as us. They usually understand it better anyway. All right. So let's read together James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you hear me, Uncle Don? You got me? Okay. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So that's a mouthful, and there's a lot in there that we can learn. And just want to say good morning, and happy you guys are all here. Nice to see you, and we'll kind of consider this. And it turns out I have the good fortune of being able to teach again in about a month, so we'll continue this message at that point. So James is a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he writes this to all the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he identifies himself as a bondservant. So right away we get the idea of where James is coming from, his perspective. He writes the letter as a lowly servant. So even among servants, there's a hierarchy or honor. If anybody watches Downton Abbey on PBS, there's a level of different servants. And James kind of identifies himself as the lowliest servant. He kind of puts himself as one who was a foot washer, like Christ. He tells us that he serves God and he serves the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's important because he's a Jewish man, and he also lets us know that he's Christian. He's writing to the Jewish people who are Christians. He's writing to us as well. And this is a letter about practical religion. This is kind of a how-to book for us as believers. This is a challenge to us to possess an active faith. Our faith should produce real changes in our conduct and our character. If we're a servant of God, then we will live to do His will. And how do we know His will? His Word teaches us His will. We are to have joy and to be patient in the midst of trials. Verses 2 through 4 say, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So, again, let's be practical. Think about the trials that you've endured this year. And looking out there, our fellowship is small enough that we're kind of intimately aware of the trials that each of us face. We pray with each other. We share with each other. We eat meals with each other. We get to see the good in each other. We get to see some of the not so good in each other. So we kind of know each other's trials. And we're enduring some right now. So how'd you guys do? Did you count it all joy? Can you say that the testing of your faith produced patience? We are to thank God for the trials in our life. He is working in our lives to make us perfect and complete and lacking nothing. We really should be thankful for all that God sends our way. As we go through these things, we kind of learn that we can trust Him. We need to trust that He's not trying to give us something evil. He's going to bless us in the end. And God does make this real to us. I have a personal struggle at work that's been going on for some time, and it's not over with. And I can honestly say that I do count it for joy that He's working in my heart. I can't honestly say that I count it all joy or pure joy. I do watch other people go through the same thing, and I see them go through it with anger and impatience and rudeness. And God has called us to have a different heart. We're called to love and be patient and kind, not rude or boastful, to be discreet and to have wisdom. And an interesting little aside here, I was reading the commentary, and it points out that the Bible says we're supposed to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. And I read a few other translations, and they say when you encounter or when you face trials of many kinds. And the commentator was saying that these trials come to us on their own, and they're to be distinguished from trials that we bring on ourselves. So, for example, if I get a speeding ticket, you know, I deserve it. I brought it on myself. These trials are to convict us of our sin and cause us to repent. But we also go through trials that we didn't bring on. You know, we say life isn't fair. I didn't do anything to deserve that. Well, there you go. You're right. You didn't. But it's still there. We have trials that we go through that we didn't bring on ourselves. We're called to have unwavering faith and to be single-minded. Verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In 1 John chapter 5, we read, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." I keep going back to the series that we did over at the Harding's house. Do you believe God that he hears your prayers? It's a basic thing, you know, sharing with the kids. Okay, you know, God hears our prayers. Do you believe that? God tells us that if we lack wisdom to ask him for it, and when we ask, we need to believe that he hears our prayers and believe that he answers our prayers. And he's a God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. So we need to come to him with humble hearts. We have to repent of our sins, and he does hear our prayers, and we must ask in faith. This means to be single-minded. We're supposed to be stable and steadfast. And I don't know if you're like me, but I've had prayers on Sunday that I forgot about all week, and I told myself I was going to pray for them all week. We're not to forget about our prayers as soon as we ask them. It's not supposed to be like, oh, that was really an important thing on Sunday morning, but you know, I didn't really think about it all week. We're supposed to keep these prayers on our hearts. That's why Paul tells us to pray continually. Go ahead and fill in the blank in verse 5 for anything you really like. If any of you lacks maturity, if any of you lacks money for the rent, if any of you lacks patience, if any of you lacks a job, then ask of God. And God gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. Now, God gives liberally. He gives in a superabundance. He gives without reproach. He doesn't dwell on the fact that we should have maturity and patience by now. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and we kick ourselves because we haven't moved on past a certain deal. We haven't moved on past a certain issue. We're still not patient, or we're still not... He's okay. He has an eternity. He has a long time to deal with this. He gives without reproach. He doesn't chastise us for not coming to Him earlier about our rent. Like, He doesn't say, well, you could have come like a month ago asking me for this rather than the day before it's due. Or He doesn't chastise us for lacking to ask Him for a job. He tells us to ask in faith and without doubt. But He does tell us to ask with a single mind and not be tossed about by the winds blowing in the world. We can't look at the world around us. We don't belong here. We're not home yet, as my brother would say. We can't love the world and love God at the same time. Jesus and James encourages us to pray. He even tells us what to pray for. He tells us we must pray in faith. We're not to ask God how to get out of the trial. We're supposed to ask God for the wisdom to learn the lesson that He's trying to teach us. And there's a necessary humility here. The first thing we have to acknowledge is that we lack wisdom in order to ask for wisdom. We often have to come to the end of ourselves and our problem-solving capabilities in order to come to the place where we have no answers and ask God for His answers. And I don't know about you guys, but I do that all the time. I figure out exactly how to fix things, and I go about it, and it doesn't work, and so I come up with another plan, and I keep going until I come to the end of myself and remember that His ways are perfect and just. And there's a great promise here, and that's like the parents at Christmas. God wants to hear our prayer, and He's in a giving mood. I like that. Put wisdom on your list, and I will give it to you in abundance. Wisdom may be had for the asking. So we continue with the marks of true religion with verses 9 through 11. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So at face value, who is the lowly brother? It's he who's not rich. The comparison is simple. But all who come before God must come as sinners with a repentant heart. We must come as James, who calls himself a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're told to glory in our exaltation. So we're all that lowly brother. We're all to be that lowly brother and to glory in our exaltation. We are to accept our position in this world as lowly and glory in our position in Christ, which means we are exalted in the heavenlies. Now, if you're truly poor in this world, it is, in some ways, easier to focus on God. If you don't know where your next meal is coming from, you really do sincerely thank God for your daily bread. If you don't have enough money for food, then you also won't have any money for cable TV or a newspaper. You won't be distracted by what's going on in the next town, state, or country, and Congress won't have you concerned about any fiscal cliff or debt ceiling. The lowly brother is constantly looking up to God, seeking Him for all provision, seeking His will for all directions. Where do I go today? He understands the simple question, how do I serve God today? What do you want me to do? Have you ever noticed the paradox that some of the most generous people in the world are those who have the least? The more we get, the more we want to hang on to it and protect it. Some lowly brothers may not have much, but they have compassion on another lowly brother who's in need. We're not told here that the rich are bad or evil. The rich exist. There's some great rich people in the Bible. Job was a rich man. There are many rich men in the Bible that were good guys. Abraham was probably a rich man. James tells the rich to glory in his humiliation. Outside of Christ, the rich trusts in his riches, and he thinks his pursuits will stand the course of time. When we accept our place in history, we see that we are frail, like a flower of the field that will pass away. But God will have His eternal way, and anything that we do outside of Him will come and go quickly. So think of the richest men in the world right now, and I would guess that 90% of you don't know that the richest man in the world right now is not Bill Gates. It's a guy from Mexico that owns all the telecommunications down there. So we don't even know who he is right now, much less 100 years or 1,000 years from now. So they've created computer operating systems. They own rights to oil. They own telecommunications company. I just looked up this morning. They say that if you prorate it based on today's dollars, that Rockefeller was the richest man ever on the earth. And obviously they haven't read the Bible because Solomon had way more than any Rockefeller could even think about having. But they may be remembered for 100 years or maybe 200 or at the most 1,000 years. But what is this in the eternities where a day is as 1,000 years? And I like the analogy of the big house, and I might have told it to you before, but think of the biggest house you've seen in your life. There's some big houses in Ventura County. I know there's a guy that has a 10,000 square foot house in North Ranch. I've been to a couple castles in England and Germany that are huge. Okay, now, go up in a plane to 30,000 feet. And what does that house look like? What does that castle look like? It looks like a postage stamp. And it's usually surrounded by a bunch of other postage stamps. And getting away from the house up in space, we see a little bit of the perspective that God sees when He looks at our lives in the eternal scheme of things. He loves us. He cares about each of us. But in the big picture, we're to glory in our humiliation and look up to Him, even as the lowly brother does. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Let's not run past this. Let's pause and reflect on it, as the psalmist says, Selah. Let's look at the word blessed, as Beverly did today in her little internet Bible studies. The question is, do you want this? Would you like this? Would you like to be blessed? I do. We find out here that blessed is the man who endures temptation. And we found out that a man is blessed by many other things as well throughout the Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of the Revelation. We're told here what the blessing is. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love Him. So if we want this crown, how do we go about getting the blessing? We endure temptation, going back to the beginning. So we don't give in to temptation. We don't grumble. We don't complain about temptation. We patiently endure and conquer temptation by calling on our God, by His power, by His strength, not our own. Why do we endure this? We endure this because we love Him. We endure this because we desire the crown of life more than we desire the temporary pleasures that the world has to offer. We endure because we value God's blessings. I'll go back. Do you desire God's blessing? Our life will be tested. Verse 2 reminds us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We can't receive the blessing unless we are tempted and unless we endure. We must go through the trial to receive the blessing. Now, God allows us to be tempted, but does not do the tempting. we're drawn away and tempted by our own desires. And this is individual. And if each of you sits here and is honest with yourself, you'll think of some of these areas that you know that you have in your life that you're dealing with. I have good news. God is very patient with us. We may fail our tests over and over. We will usually get tired of failing the test after a while and come to desire God in our lives more than we desire the world. If any of you lacks wisdom here, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. So the first part of enduring temptation is the desire to do so. Once you have the desire to endure, then we have to ask God for help. This is humiliating because we have to admit, we have to come to the place where we acknowledge our weakness, our frailty, and our utter dependence on God to do anything worthwhile. We have to come to the end of ourselves. Giving in to temptation is the easy way out. But verse 15 tells us that when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So James presents a simple, strong contrast for us here. Would you like a blessing, or would you like the crown of life, or do you want death? You can endure temptation and love God, or you can give in to temptation and pursue death. Jesus gives us the answer, and the Holy Spirit gives us the power to make the right choice. Do not be deceived, brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that he might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We should desire the good gifts and perfect gifts that God has for us. God wants us to obtain these gifts and shows us how to obtain them. He loves us with a perfect love. So let's all focus our attention on God's word and his ways as we start the new year. Amen.